Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Titus chapter 3. In verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. To a Christian, this seems like a very well-established concept, and of course it is one of the fundamental concepts of Christianity, that we do not have to perform anything with God. That it's strictly according to His mercy that we are saved. And the word saved, while it does, of course, include the concept of salvation from hell, that the person who is saved will spend eternity in heaven, it includes much more than that. It includes all forms of deliverance after salvation also. And then it says that it happened through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The point here is who did the work. It was according to His mercy. According to, that phrase is the word kata in the original language. And it means that it came from the mercy of God. That was its origin. That's what did it. It was the mercy of God that did this. It's still the mercy of God that is doing this, because the topic is how we are saved, not only the salvation of our souls, but the salvation of our lives. That it's His mercy that does the work. It's not our works of righteousness. Sometimes there's this tendency to think in Christianity that once we are saved, we start having to perform. Salvation was by grace, but a life with God, and this is an unspoken thing because theologically we know this is not so, but there is a practical aspect to it where people act as though it is so. That somehow we maintain a life with God, develop, foster a life with God through performance. Sometimes Christians feel like a lack of performance, and now they don't measure up. But it's not how that works. It's through the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Specifically of the Holy Spirit. Notice it didn't say through the Father's regeneration and renewing, nor of the Son's. It specifically said of the Holy Spirit. And that's because it's the Holy Spirit through whom we have a relationship with God. We do not have a relationship with God through the Father. We do not have a relationship with God through the Son. We have a relationship because of them, but not through them. The agency of our relationship to God is the Holy Spirit. Why? Because of the nature of the triune God. God poured out onto man is the Holy Spirit. There is no one else to have a relationship with. If God is going to have a relationship with a man, then it's going to be through the Holy Spirit in John 14:17. And so we have to get this idea into our frame of reference. It wasn't just our salvation that the Holy Spirit accomplished. It's everything about our relationship to Him that the Holy Spirit accomplishes. In Romans 5:8, God commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is a remarkable statement. We were not meeting God halfway. We were not meeting God at all. God commends His love toward us. God made us synesthesin in the original language, to be one entity with His love. Not after we repented. Not after we started going to church. Not after anything. It was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. Christ met us all the way. He didn't meet us halfway. He didn't meet us 99% of the way. He met us all the way. He came to where we were. He never asked us to come to where He is. This is an essential component of a Christian's life with God, that it's not our ability to reach God. It's God's ability to reach us. How often do believers wonder if their prayers have been heard? If perhaps they prayed with sufficient faith, or perhaps in some sufficient manner? If perhaps God would answer these prayers with where they are in their lives? You see, this is somebody who thinks that they have to reach God. But the truth of the matter is that the moment that we pray, God already knows that we have prayed because He knows our thoughts from afar. He knows the prayers we ask before we've prayed them. He knows the needs of our heart before we have them. He knows our circumstances before we encounter them. We don't have to reach Him in anything. He always reaches us. It's not in my ability to communicate with Him. It's in His ability to hear me. Well, in 1 John 3:20, He is everywhere present. He hears every thought at every moment in every life. Why? Because He is everywhere present, and that, of course, includes space and time. And so it doesn't matter what condition I'm in. I can always come to God. I can always have an expectation from God because it's not in my ability to reach God. It's in His ability to reach me. And of course, that ability is infinite. He always approaches us out of mercy. That is the source of everything with God. Mercy is the source of everything in any relationship. Human relationships, if you want a real relationship, it's going to be established in mercy. Some people will establish relationships in personality rapport, but those aren't really relationships. Those are more of a mutual satisfaction association. A real relationship is one that is established in mercy. And that mercy will come in various forms. Perhaps it'll come in forgiveness, where forgiveness is instant. We are dealing with human beings. Human beings, their number one quality, perhaps, is that they are in constant need of forgiveness. Patience is an expression of mercy. And of course, a human being is in constant need of patience. It's the Isaiah 1:18 principle. Come now, let us reason together. Where they come side to side, not face to face, but side to side. If God met us with anything other than mercy, let's say that God met us with justice, we would never be able to stand if God met us with justice. Let's say that God met us with righteousness or holiness, we would never be able to stand if God met us with these things. No, God had to come side to side, and only mercy comes side to side. Where one puts in the illustration of it from Isaiah 1:18, an arm around the other and says, come now, let us reason together. Come, let's walk and let's talk and let's fellowship and let's be together. Let's exchange our ideas. Let's commiserate. Let's love, let's edify. Come now, let us reason together. This is the way that God approaches us. Any other approach is a head-to-head approach. Any kind of an other approach is not a foundation of relationship, but a foundation of division. This is why the healthiest relationships are always established in mercy. Because there is no other way to come side to side with somebody. Anything else is head to head. God came side to side with us when we were yet sinners. The Savior loves sinners. He doesn't love that they sin, but He absolutely loves sinners. He recognizes where sin comes from, that sin was a design of the enemy. And He recognizes that people fall prey to the enemy. He doesn't blame those people. He loves those people. And He comes side to side. He commends His love at the cross, where the commendation, really the union, and that's what the word commends is really talking about, with that original word, synesthesis, it's union. There's a union that God offers and that God looks for and that God gives us. Whereby even though we are sinners, we have this union. We couldn't do that. But He could. And He does. In every circumstance that we face, He does. When is the last time that you felt that you were doing something for God? This is a challenging thing. Often Christians feel like, well, that's the thing to do, isn't it? No, not really. George Mueller had an interesting quote. He said, a fanatic makes a decision, does something, and then hopes God will bless it. But a prudent Christian will wait on God to tell him to do something and then respond. Really, what he was talking about is faith responses. Notice, for example, when Peter walked on water. Peter didn't jump out of the boat and then say, if this is you, Lord, bless what I'm doing and cause me to walk on water and come over to you. Peter waited for the Lord to call him. And not until God said, Peter, come out of the boat and do this, did Peter take that step out of the boat and then he could walk on water. What is the difference? The difference is that if I decide I'm going to do something and then expect God to bless it because I've decided to do it, that is called presumption, which is a great transgression. But if God says, do something, and I wait upon the Lord, and then He says, do something, and then I do it, that is called faith response. It's a world of difference. The one is actually me trying to reach God through an idea that I had, and then I expect Him to meet me in it. The other is where God reaches me, and I respond to Him. When He has reached me. In Matthew 7:22, Jesus said that many will say to Him in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in Your name? And in Your name cast out devils? And in Your name done many wonderful works? Here they are saying, we've done these three types of things. We've prophesied in Your name. And we've cast out devils, and we've done many wonderful works. We've conquered the devil, we've done things through the Holy Spirit, and it was in Your name, it was You that we were representing. You see, this is what sometimes happens to Christians. We get into this mindset, we're doing all these things in Your name, or some people even worse, we have the liberty to do all these things, and then we expect You to bless them. And then He says to them, and then I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. What was the problem there? How could He have not known them? They were not unbelievers. No, they were not born again. But they were not unbelievers. And the difference was that they tried to reach God, but they never let God reach them. What does it matter if I've done many wonderful things in His name, if He wasn't the one who was... What does it matter if I've done many wonderful things in His name if He wasn't the one doing them? Unless the Lord builds the house, they that labor, labor in vain. What does it matter? What does it matter if they have cast out devils if He was not the one casting them out? What does it matter what they have done? In John 15:16, Jesus said, "You did not choose me, I chose you." But He didn't just choose you, then He appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. But you didn't choose Him. You didn't meet Him. He met you. When the fishermen like Peter and Andrew, when they came to Jesus, it wasn't because they were looking for Him. It was because He was looking for them. He came up to them and said, "Follow me." They did not come to Him and say, "We want to follow you." We have to get this right. Yes, we may have a heart after God. Yes, we may desire to know Him. But we have to know Him through the Holy Spirit. We cannot know Him through our own devices. We cannot know Him through our own plan. We have to know Him as He is. And there is no way for me to know Him unless He knows me. He has to reach me. I can't reach Him. Sometimes people will work very hard to reach Him. And this can be an exercise of frustration. And in some cases, it can be an exercise of some satisfaction in a religious sense. Please understand, everything in your life is about God reaching you. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, He reconciled us to Himself. We did not reconcile ourselves. In our lives, He calls us. We do not call ourselves. He appoints us. We do not appoint ourselves. He sends us. We do not send ourselves. We can't reach Him. But He reaches us. So long as we are willing. And therein is the question. What is it that we are willing? Are we willing that we should reach God? Or are we willing that He should reach us? The two are mutually exclusive. Sometimes we don't recognize that. In Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 7, after Adam and Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Their perception became self-oriented. And in their self-orientation, the very first thing they saw was something of their superficial condition. And they sewed fig leaves together and they made themselves covering. And now you have this superficial attempt to cover their superficial condition as though there were anything wrong with that condition to begin with, as though there were ever an issue whatsoever. But you see, this is how it works. We get into this situation through self-orientation, perhaps, or self-consciousness of some sort. And we say, this is not correct about my life. Therefore, I must become religious here. If there is something that is not correct about my life, the answer is not performance. The answer is drawing near. I don't draw near to Him through religious performance. I draw near to Him through who He is, which is the Word of God. God reaches me through His Word. That's what John 14:17 is telling us. God reaches me through His Word. This is how I know Him. He guides me in His Word in John 16:13, and I know Him in John 14:17 through that Word. And so, if I have something going on that's not just so in my life, that's not a signal to start performing. That's a signal to start receiving. Somewhere I did not receive. Receiving is simply a practical manifestation of God reaching me. And so I open myself up to be reached by Him. What happened to Adam and Eve? Their self-consciousness was opened, but their reachability, if you will, was closed. They sewed themselves fig leaves and made themselves coverings. And then, in verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God. What was that all about? Self-orientation caused them to try to reach God. But ultimately, they hid themselves from God. When the Word of God says that if we want to follow Him in Matthew 16:24, we must first deny ourselves and then take up our cross and then follow Him. Why deny ourselves? Because of what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden. We do the same thing all the time. They tried through what they thought was a good performance to now be acceptable where they were always acceptable because they were always accepted. But now they saw that there was some sort of a need for some kind of a performance, and God says, put the performance down. Stop being self-oriented in Matthew 16 and let me reach you. Because self-orientation will always prevent God from reaching me. It's closing the door to God, self-orientation. And then He can't reach us. And then the only thing that we have is in our imagination through self-oriented thinking and a vain effort to accomplish something that we have no ability to accomplish. In Matthew 16:25, He continues, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. If I want to save my life, and much of self-orientation is manifested in trying to save your life, you lose your life. Because God can't reach you. Let's say that people are very concerned about their reputation. What will people think of them? Let's say that people are very reactionary. Let's say that people are very insecure. Let's say that people are very defensive. Let's say that people are angry or critical. Any number of things, really. It's all trying to save your life. You know what's wrong with saving your life? The place where you become one with Him, in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, is at the cross where you lose your life. That's why the next thing that's said in verse 24 is take up your cross. Because it's at the cross that we become the one new man. It's at the cross that He actually fully reaches us. When we put down that self-oriented thinking, He can reach us because that takes us to the cross. And the commending of His love toward us, the unifying of us with His love can take place. And that's where He reaches us. In 1 Samuel 13:8, Saul was told, as he was facing the Philistines, to wait for Samuel. Samuel told him he would be back in 7 days. And then Samuel would make an offering to God before they went to war against the Philistines. But Saul had a problem in verse 8. He tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal where Saul was facing the Philistines. And the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring the burnt offering to me and a peace offering." And he offered the burnt offering. Well, as soon as he finishes offering the burnt offering, there comes Samuel. How often does that happen in our lives? We get anxious, and so we decide we're going to take the bull by the horns, and as soon as we finish messing up the situation, that's where God would have come in and intervened. And then in verse 11, Samuel said to him, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you came not within the days appointed." That's not true. He came that very day. But he says that you came not within the days appointed and that the Philistines gathered themselves at Michmash. Therefore said I, "The Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord, and I forced myself therefore." He didn't force himself, he was chicken. "I forced myself therefore, and I offered a burnt offering." What happened there? Saul had this religious streak. He didn't recognize what the offering was really about. He thought that the offering was there to somehow placate God or to please Him. How many people go to church in the Christian world to placate God or to please Him? How many people do things because they say, "Well, I've got to get some brownie points with God." It's not really how they say it, but that's really what it means. They don't get it. Saul didn't get it. He didn't know the nature of the offering. The offering was not there to reach God. The offering was there to reassure and demonstrate that God reaches you. Elijah was facing the 850 prophets, 450 of Baal, and then 400 more of other false gods. And he gave them a challenge. "You create an offering and offer it up to your God, and I will do mine. And it's a burnt offering, and we'll set it on fire. And let's see what happens. Whose God will answer?" And so the false prophets made this altar and they were burning it and jumping around and praying and doing all their stuff that they did to their gods, and nothing happened. Why? Because they were trying to reach somebody, and this was trying to reach somebody that wasn't even there. Nobody home. As Elijah said, maybe he's on vacation. Maybe your God is in the bathroom. Maybe he doesn't hear. Maybe he's sleeping. But you see, that was the thing about Elijah's offering. Elijah made a burnt offering. And burnt offerings, of course, were set on fire. But then Elijah, before he lights the offering, he soaks it in water. And it wasn't just a little bit. There was like a moat around his offering filled with water. It was drenched. It was saturated with water. Why did he have the confidence to do that? Because he knew that it wasn't up to him to reach God. It was up to God to reach Elijah. The fire did not come from the offering to heaven. The fire came from heaven and consumed the offering. And it's always like that with us. It always comes from heaven unto us. It's never the other way around. We have to be so careful not to become anxious, not to become fretful, not to become religious, not to become impatient. We have to be so careful that we recognize that everything about our lives is God reaching us, not us reaching God. I pray. Why? Because He hears. When I pray, I'm essentially saying, God, reach me. Here I am. No matter what the circumstance, perhaps I'm praying for another person, but I'm still saying, God, you reach out. You bring in effect. You do something. You fulfill your promises. You answer. The Christian who thinks that it is for him to reach God is a Christian who will become very distressed and very frustrated in his life. We respond. That means he reaches us first so that there is something for us to respond to. When James 2:20 says that we have to have a response to our faith and make it a living faith, it's not a response to ourselves. It's a response to Him. It's a response to God saying, come upon the water, and only then will I come. Strange Christians will say to themselves, I'll go upon the water and call it a step of faith. How is it faith if He did not bid you to come? Well, He did it for Peter. He did it for Peter after He told Peter to come. That's the thing about it. We always respond only to His initiations. He speaks and then we respond. We're not what Mueller called fanatical. We are responsive Christians to a real God. We don't have to invent. We don't have to conjure up anything. We don't have to conjure up leading. We don't even have to conjure up liberty. We simply respond because He has reached. And then we see the hand of God move. Peter did not try to follow Him until Jesus said, follow me. Paul did not follow Him until Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. Nobody ever follows God until God meets them. Don't ever give in to this temptation. I must do, or the circumstances is such and I must change the circumstance. If your circumstance is something that you feel needs to be changed, then tell God about your circumstance. Don't do what Saul did. The circumstance is bad, therefore I'm going to make up my mind. I'm going to offer the burnt offering because I'm not going to leave God out of it. But I'm not going to let Him reach me. I'm going to try to reach him. I'm not going to let him lead me. I'm going to take a step according to my natural perceptions, call it a step of faith, and expect him to respond to me rather than me responding to him. Let God reach you. He will. He's very faithful. He's exceedingly faithful. Let God reach you. If you have a problem, let God reach you. Tell him about the problem. But let God reach you. Have you ever noticed in 1 John 1:9 where it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. It says nothing of repentance. Sometimes people want to say, well, confessing your sin is repentance. No, it's not. Repentance is a changing of mind. Confessing your sins is agreeing with God that it is sin. Repentance is a gift from God. And it only comes when God has reached you. It doesn't come because you've tried to reach God. Confession is agreeing with him. It opens the doors so God can reach you. Be very careful to always let God reach you. Never try to reach him. The way that you reach God, if you will, is not by doing something to reach him, but by prayer and drawing near to the Word of God. The prayer will get there. Revelation 5 and Revelation 8 tells us that the prayer, which we didn't even recognize as being prayer because we thought somehow this prayer cannot reach him, and yet the angels collect our prayers and put them in golden censers with incense, and God inhales our request. He recognizes the aroma of what we are asking. That's reaching God. What reaches God? A person who is humble reaches God. When the publican would not even enter into the temple, but stood afar off and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And the religious Pharisee prayed, I thank you, God, that I'm not as other men are, like this publican here. And then he gave his criteria, his resume to God. And God said that the Pharisee prayed with himself. In other words, put in common language, the Pharisee was talking to himself. And yet the publican was heard by God. God reached him in that prayer, and he went away justified. The woman in her humiliation in John chapter 8 caught in adultery. Her helpless condition spoke to God because she was a believer. She was saved by the mercy of God. Her need for mercy, that reached God. So many people reach God and they don't even know it. So many people try to reach God, but they block him from reaching them. It's very simple. Have you ever wondered why God never deals with some people, it seems? Their life is not right in our estimation, perhaps, but God just lets them go. And not only does he let them go, he blesses them in the process.
Why is that? Because God's reaching them, even though they are making no effort to reach Him. But He's not looking for that effort. He's just looking to reach them. In Zechariah chapter 3, Joshua the high priest, while he was a high priest ministering to God, responding to God, yet he had a filthy lifestyle, filthy garments. And when Satan tried to bring this up, he was essentially saying, God, Joshua the high priest is not reaching you with his lifestyle. And God rebuked Satan. And then he sent angels to teach Joshua. Joshua was raised in Babylon. Joshua, for all practical purposes, was a Babylonian Jew who was a believer and honored God with what he had. He just didn't have all that much. But God received Joshua's heart. And because of that heart, he was able to reach Joshua. He wasn't looking for Joshua to reach him. He was looking to reach Joshua. God never looks for us to reach Him. He's looking to reach us. Self-consciousness is the thing that will prevent that. Self-orientation, self-preservation, those will prevent it. But I don't have to be afraid of situations or things that seem to take away my life. Because in them, God will reach me. God may not deliver you from your situation, but God will reach you in your situation. God may not, He may, but He may not heal you necessarily, but God will reach you in your affliction. Like my friend Tony said, as he was dying of bone cancer. He said, I'm getting to know God in this situation. God was reaching him. He didn't have to reach God. The result was rather remarkable. When God reaches a person, the results are supernatural. Tony, one time, and this was just a short while before he died, there was a young Bible college student that I knew who wanted to meet Tony. Tony was a friend of mine for a while, for a number of years. But this student didn't know Tony, but heard a lot about him. So I took this student to meet Tony, and we went to the hospice. Days before, just a couple, I came to see him and I wanted to shake his hand and he said, sorry, I can't shake your hand. I can't get up. It's just too painful. And of course, I told him not to worry about it. But this student came and Tony got up out of bed and he extended his hand. This person had no idea what he was going through as he was doing that. I did, and it blew my mind. I've never seen anything like it. Tony one time described the pain as somebody breaking your bones from the inside. He described it like, shut your hand in the car door and multiply it by 10. And yet he stood up, and he extended his hand to shake this student's hand. That was the most remarkable display of the love of God I think I may have ever seen. God reached him. And God reached that young student. Remarkable things happen when God reaches a human being. Lives are transformed. The lost are saved. The kingdom is revealed when God reaches us. In Luke 19:10, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. His purpose was to reach us. His purpose is still to reach us. And the way that he does it in Jeremiah 31:3 is with loving kindness. He'll reach us. He doesn't reach us with a rebuke. He doesn't reach us with any kind of hostility or critical attitude. He doesn't reach us even through conviction of our sins, per se. He reaches us with loving kindness. Because that's where we know that we can stop being self-oriented and open the door for him to reach us. That we don't have to be afraid. Because his MO, his means of doing it, his means of reaching a human is with loving kindness. God commends his love toward us. While we are yet sinners, he will reach us. No matter what your circumstance, never think to yourself that you must go and do something for him. Always think to yourself that you will anticipate him doing something for you. Because that's how he works. He always comes to reach us. Amen.
If you don't know whether you're going to heaven when you die, and you would like to know, then ask Jesus to save you. Simply pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know you died for my sin. I accept what you did on the cross for me. I accept your mercy. I accept your forgiveness. Come into my heart and live. Save my soul, and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.